Amen. Well, we'll try to be short tonight and get you out before it gets too cold that your tires won't go. I heard you all pulling in here on that cold snow and everybody's going, boy, oh boy, you know it's cold when the rubber on your tires is making noise like that. But praise the Lord, it's warm in here. Amen. Thank the Lord for a nice place. All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, we're going to look at verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 and verse 16. Speaking to us, as he writes to the Ephesians, he writes to us as well. It says, seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight on this cold wintry night that we can gather together. Thank you for those who are willing to come out. Thank you for those who have stayed home and could not come out, but I pray you'd bless them if they're watching and listening. Pray for those who are regular viewers and regular listeners that you'd bless them as well. Father, we just thank you for your greatness, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your generousness, all the wonderful attributes and all your wonderful characteristics and qualities are all amazing and perfect. And tonight we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'd come into this place and open our hearts to your word, open the lips of your servant to speak, guide and direct us, my Father, that we might receive from you the things that will be an encouragement to us, that which will glorify you. We pray you'd help us, guide us, direct us, comfort us, challenge us, change us, convict us. Do your will, work your work. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We find a companion verse in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 that says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Both of these verses are surrounded with other verses exhorting us to wisdom and godly living. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4, we're being instructed as regarding our relationship with time. The Christian should be aware of the times in which he or she lives, and we should be concerned regarding our time. We should know the chronology of our times. We should know the character of our times. We should be concerned about redeeming our time. And in our time, whether it's chronological order or character, we're called upon in every age to redeem the time. Now the word redeeming here, it says redeeming the time, is the word exarg or adzo. It means to rescue from loss. It's so easy to lose track of time. You ever hear anybody say that? Oh, I just lost track of time. It's so easy to lose minutes and hours, and sometimes people lose days. The Bible says we should be careful to rescue the time that we have been given by God, rescue the time of our lives from loss, from losing it. The word means to make the most of every opportunity. We're called upon to make the most of every opportunity, since none of our opportunities as regarding time can be recalled if they are missed. Now, that we had last hour, an hour ago, it'll never come back. It's gone forever. Whatever we did in that hour, whatever we didn't do, whatever opportunity we had, whatever opportunity we let go, we lost or we gained or we redeemed or we used. One or the other. And can never get it back. And as we travel through life, we are ambassadors for Christ and are to use the opportunities which God brings our way to their best advantage and for His glory. But alas, how many of those opportunities do we miss? How many opportunities come our way, we don't see them, we don't recognize them, we don't use them, we miss them. And they come and they're gone and they'll never be back again. Opportunities come in different categories. And tonight we want to look at three areas where opportunities are often ignored or missed. And the first one is, point number one tonight is this, opportunities to be saved. I would assume, and I am fallible, so my assumption might be wrong, but I would assume that everyone here tonight is saved because you came out on such a night. You're here on a Wednesday night. Why would anybody who's not saved want to come out on a night like this? But I may be talking to someone in this room who's not saved. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you read the Bible doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you go on Sunday and Wednesday doesn't mean you're saved. Maybe you're watching tonight and you're not saved. Maybe you're listening on the radio. Maybe you found this channel by accident, or you tuned in on live stream by accident. I don't know, but you're watching, you're listening. You're not saved. Pay attention to what I'm going to share with you. Amen. Because it may be the last opportunity you have to be saved. It may be the last opportunity you have to hear the gospel of Christ and have an opportunity to trust Him as your Savior. And it could come and go tonight, and you could die tomorrow and have missed the opportunity to be saved. The Word of God tells us that life is short. James chapter 4 verse 14 says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Our life is like the steam coming out of the kettle, that tea kettle. It comes out and you see it and it's gone. It's like the breath on a cold night like this, when you step out of your house and your breath comes out of your body and you see it for a second and it's gone. The Bible says that's how our lives are. They seem long to us. But when you get older, you realize how fast it went. I've often said I knew I would get this old, but I didn't think it would happen this quickly. Life has a way of vanishing, doesn't it? The Word of God tells us that there's no promise of tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And we all do. We all boast of tomorrow. "Well, tomorrow, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow." Well, you know, tomorrow. We assume we're going to have a tomorrow. We presume upon tomorrow. We make plans for tomorrow. But the Bible says, don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what's going to happen. There are people who have made plans for today, but they died yesterday. The Bible tells us why the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to give us a nice example. That's not why He came. He did that, but that's not why He came. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to be a prophet. He didn't come to be a priest. He came to be a Savior. All the other things are true, but the Bible says He came to save sinners who are lost and on their way to hell. That's why He came to earth. The Bible tells us who those sinners are. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So who are the sinners He came to save? Everybody. All. There's not a human being besides Jesus Christ that's ever been born on planet Earth that was not a sinner at conception and born a sinner. Not one. All have sinned. The Bible tells us that sinners need to be saved. Look with me in Revelation. Go there, please. Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see this. You see, sinners need to be saved from the penalty of their sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. But look at Revelation 21 and look at verse 14. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Look what it says. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now look at Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look over at verse 10. In case you're thinking, well, you know, these people over here in verses 14 and 15, they're cast in a lake of fire and then they're burned up and don't cease to exist. I want you to look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what happens in the lake of fire. It's not a place where you cease to exist. No, it's a place where you experience eternal death. You see, the soul cannot be extinguished. It's eternal. But it has to spend eternity somewhere. And because the soul has sinned against God, it has to experience the second death. The first death is of the body. The second death is of the soul. And that is eternal existence in a conscious, fiery place called the lake of fire. And so the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, came to save sinners. So does that mean that all sinners will be saved? All right, we found out that all have sinned, right? And come short of the glory of God. We found out that all sinners will have their part in a lake of fire, and brimstone called the second death. So Jesus came, the Bible says, to save sinners. So are all sinners saved? No. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Romans 10, 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So the Bible teaches us that as many as will trust Christ as their Savior will be saved, but only as many. And the Bible tells us that anyone, anywhere, at any time can be saved if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad part is that many have already missed their opportunity because they died. Everybody that's dead is either in hell or they're in heaven, one of the two. And it all depends on what they did with their opportunity. What opportunity? The opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from that terrible fate. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 15. Luke chapter 14, let's look at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. They all had good excuses, didn't they? You know how many excuses sound so good to people but sound so empty in reality?
That's right.
Look at the next verse. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And so that servant came and showed his Lord those things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is a picture of what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
The invitation is the gospel, and the servants are Christ's witnesses. The invitations are the invitations that are given by word of mouth, or maybe a gospel tract, or maybe a Bible, or maybe a personal witness. But there are many ways that we as believers invite unsaved people to come to Jesus, right?
Amen.
But they all had excuses. They all had things that were more important. The world is so consumed with the minors, they miss the major. They're so consumed with all the things they have to do and the things they have to get and the places they have to be and the things to worry about that they have excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse why they will not hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, why they won't come to a Bible preaching church, why they won't get saved. Those who refuse represent those who refuse the invitation of the gospel of Christ. And Matthew adds this in chapter 22, verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, there are folks who just ignore and refuse the opportunity to be saved. They have excuses. But then there are those who just won't get saved. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. And so Jesus is calling out to Israel and saying, I've reached out to you, and I wanted to be your Savior. I wanted to bring you in and put you under the saving power of my wings, but you would not. You see, the first group made excuses, but this group just said, no, we don't want you. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And ye would not. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And ye would not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And ye would not. There are people who are going to spend eternity in hell for all of eternity. And they're going to hear this. And ye would not. And ye would not. And they'll know the gospel's true. And they'll know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They'll know that He's the Savior. They'll know that the gift of salvation was free for them to have. And they would not. They would not. They would not. They would not. And for all eternity, they'll see the opportunity they missed. And know that they would not. That'll be a torture in itself, won't it? The most terrifying words that a human soul will ever hear will be those of the Lord Jesus Christ saying unto them, and ye would not, as they are banished to the eternal lake of fire. For all eternity, the sinner will remember and rehearse over and over and over again the opportunity to be saved, and yet would not. You see, there's opportunities to be saved. Don't miss it. Don't let it come and go. Don't say some more convenient time. Don't say some other day. Don't say tomorrow. Don't even say later tonight. If you're not saved, you need to get saved right now. Because there are people who die of heart attacks in a split second. They die in automobile accidents in a split second. There are people dropping dead of drugs in a second. That's right. Missed opportunity to be saved. Point number one. Make sure tonight you have not let that opportunity slip. Number two. Point number two. Opportunities to serve. You know, in this life, we have only a finite number of opportunities to serve the Lord, right? Our days are numbered. Each one of us are only going to live so long, and even the longest is too short when you get down at the end of it. And there are many factors that limit the number of opportunities we have as Christians to serve the Lord. Some employment limits us. Illness limits us. Disabilities limit us. Sleep limits our opportunities to serve the Lord. Our family and home responsibilities limit our opportunities to serve the Lord. Our health can limit. Our age can limit. And then our laziness and apathy limit our opportunities to serve. How many opportunities have we already wasted, missed, and squandered? I told you about the man who I went to visit. Somebody wanted me to lead him to Christ, and I went to visit him, and I asked him if he knew for sure he was going to heaven, and for some reason he said no. And so I went through the whole plan of salvation with him, and he just started bawling in front of me. And I said, "What is wrong?" He said, "I've done that. I am saved. But I've wasted my entire life." And he said, "Now I'm going to have to meet Jesus with nothing." Oh, it mattered now. See, he's old now. He's ready to go home. He's ready to die, and all of a sudden he realizes how important his life was, but it's too late, right? The missed opportunities to serve the Lord. All those years, all those opportunities that he had, and he said, "Well, someday, tomorrow, next week, next year." And now he's at the end of his life, and none of them are here for him. Wasted opportunities. Too many years come and go, and the opportunities go with them. Captivated by so many things, we let opportunities slip through our fingers, never to return again. And rewards that could have been earned. Rewards that could have been received and cast at the feet of Christ will never be. Go with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, look with me at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added, and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.'" We're not going to read the whole story. But when the Lord said, "Occupy till I come," that's another way of saying redeem the time. He's saying to these men, "I'm leaving with you my estate. I want you to run it for me. I want you to redeem the time. I want you to be profitable while I'm gone." And isn't that what he just said to us in Ephesians? He said, redeeming the time. That means making the best of the opportunities. That means managing that which he has left to us for his glory. The first 2 servants in this parable, they did and brought their master a dividend. But the 3rd servant did not. And his Lord was displeased. Now, can you picture the first 2? They had brought a dividend to their master, and he's congratulating them and giving them a kudos, so to speak. And can you imagine how they felt? They were happy, right? They were so glad that their master could smile on them and thank them and give them a good recommendation. Can you imagine the 3rd one? When he had to look at his master, and his master was angry at him. More disappointed than anything. When his master had to look at him and he had to say, I have nothing. I didn't do anything with what you gave me. I just sat around. And now his master is displeased and he's embarrassed and ashamed. That's the difference between one Christian and another one. Meeting Jesus is the judgment seat of Christ. Some are going to be there and he's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good job." And others he's going to say, "Thou slothful and wicked servant." Wow. Which one do you want to be? But see, it's the missed opportunities to serve that make the difference, doesn't it? All three had opportunity to serve. And he didn't expect all three to do exactly the same thing and bring exactly the same results because he didn't give them all the same amount, but he expected them to do something. Two of them said, "Okay, I'm going to do the best I can." And they did the best they could. Were they perfect? No, I'm probably not. But you know what? They did what they could, and they did the best they could. And their master said, "Well done." But now this 3rd one, he was lazy. He didn't care. Squandered the time. And now he regrets it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul the Apostle writes this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Paul, I'm sure, wrote that with tears, with a heavy, very heavy heart. Now, if we put your name in there, and we put Jesus' name in there, and it was Jesus, and he says, "For," put your name in there, "hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed unto whatever you've departed unto." Boy, have you departed unto something, somewhere other than where you should be? Or doing what you should be doing? And you say, "Well, preacher, I'm in church tonight." Yeah, I know. That's good. What about tomorrow? And what about Friday? What about Saturday? And you'll be back in church on Sunday. That'll be great. But then there's Monday and there's Tuesday, and you see? Sometimes we don't depart in presence, but we depart in heart. He said, "They honor me with their lips." What? "But their hearts are far from." He knows. He knows, doesn't he? Why? Because he looks on the heart. And he looks in our heart and he says, "I know. I see you're there, and I see your lips. I hear your lips, but I also see your heart." Maybe we're here in present, but we're departed in our service. We're departed in our ministry. What do you have a love for that supersedes your love for Christ? You see, what Paul's saying is Demas loved the world more than Jesus. And Demas loved the world more than me. Now listen, it's okay to love the world more than Paul, but it's not okay to love the world more than Jesus. Now, I've been around quite a while now, and there are people who have come and gone. And so many of them said, "Oh, I love you, Pastor. Oh, you're great. Oh, this is a great church. We love this church. We love you. We love you." They've departed. No biggie. Because who am I? But when they depart from serving Jesus, that's a whole different story, isn't it? When they love the world more than they love serving Jesus, they love the world more than they love Him, to whom or to what can you possibly owe more than you owe to Jesus Christ? Amen. You could take everyone in the world and put them all together, and everything in the world, and put it all together, and you wouldn't owe it as much as you owe Jesus. Because none of them or all of that could never keep you out of hell. Only Jesus could do that. Amen. But Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What do you think people in hell right now would give to get out? They don't have anything to give now. Because everything they had to give is gone. Because when they die, they don't take it with them. Everybody in hell is as poor can be. Do you understand? They don't own anything. Nothing. They have nothing to exchange. If the richest man on planet Earth died tonight and went to hell, he wouldn't have a penny to offer to get out. And even if he had a penny, you can't buy your way out. And Jesus is saying, what should a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is everything, anything. But it's too late after you're dead. To whom do you owe more than to Jesus? Nobody. In Ephesians 5:30, the Bible says, "We are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones." In 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" And then in Romans 12:1, now what did it say? It said, "We are members of His body," right? And our bodies are the members of Christ. And then it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least that you can do. The very least that you can do is to present your body to Him because it's already His. Right? Didn't He purchase it? He purchased you with His own blood. And so when we give our bodies to Christ as living sacrifice, we're only giving Him His. Right? Somehow we get to thinking it's ours. It's not ours, it's His. And when we present ourselves to Him and say, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. You can consume my life. That's what a sacrifice, it was consumed on the altar. It was consumed for the glory of God. And when we present our bodies, we're just saying to God, look, here I am. Just consume my life however you want. A living sacrifice. How many opportunities to serve have been missed because of ingratitude, selfishness, laziness, or just plain sin? Opportunities. How many crowns could there have been, but will never be? You see, missed opportunities to serve that mean so little here will mean so much there. Just like with that man whose life was wasted. Now all of a sudden it meant something to him. Now all of a sudden serving Jesus meant something. Now all of a sudden he's sorry about it. But he wasn't all his life as a Christian. That's going to be compounded when we're standing before Jesus face to face and we see Him in all His glory and we realize how we wasted our lives on the frivolous and the inconsequential and really, in the end, the unimportant. Now, I understand we have responsibilities we have to take of, and He understands that too. So you understand how I'm phrasing this, right? You got it? Okay. So there are missed opportunities to be saved. There are missed opportunities to serve. And then my last point is this, missed opportunities to soul win. Now, listen to the Savior's desire and His directions in Matthew 4:19. And He saith unto them, follow Me. That's number one, follow Me. And I will make you fishers of men. He said, you're not fishers of men. But I'll make you fishers of men if you follow Me. Now, if you don't follow Me, you're not going to be able to be a fisherman because you don't know how to fish for men. But if you're following Me, I'll make you. See, some people say, I can't do it. No, you're right. He'll make you.
Amen.
Well, I'm not very eloquent. He'll make you fishers of men.
Amen.
Well, I'm bashful. He'll make you fishers of men. Well, I'm afraid. He'll make you. He'll make you.
Amen.
Just follow Him. Fishermen do not always catch something, but they still go fishing.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
You're not going to catch any fish if you say to yourself, well, I never catch any fish, so I'm not going. Well, you're not going to catch any. But you could say, yeah, I never catch nothing, then go and catch something. But you won't catch anything if you don't go.
That's right.
We're supposed to be fishers of men. We should be going and we should be telling. Listen to the Savior in Acts 1:8. He said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me. So He said this. He said, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you will witness. You shall be. He said, I'll give you the power, and I will make you. It's all Him, isn't it? What did He tell us? I think He said, without Me, you can do nothing. Well, preacher, I can't go soul winning. You're right, you can't. But He can make you a fisherman. Pastor, I could never knock on a door and talk to somebody about Jesus. When you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. I'm not saying you're going to walk up there with your chest all pumped out and say, hey, you need to get saved. But I'll tell you this, you will have what you need.
Amen.
I remember going soul winning with a guy one time. He had gone out with me. And so we went to this door. I went knock on the door. I said, it's your turn. He said, okay. This lady came to the door. And he was stumbling and bumbling and fumbling. I mean, God gave him a very patient, kind, gracious woman. And he is, he's fallen all over himself. He can't remember verses. He just was like, it was really embarrassing. And she stood there very patiently the whole time and let him get through it. And he said, "Well, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior?" She said, "No." Just as simple as that, no. But you see, he got through it.
Amen.
And see how good God was to give him somebody that would... I mean, here's an unsaved person that's standing here listening to this guy. He's as tongue-tied as could be, falling and stammering and all over the place. And she just sat, stood there and listened very patiently. Amen. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be outgoing. You just have to be following Jesus.
Amen.
And filled with the Spirit. Witnesses are not always believed, but they still tell what they know. You go in a court of law and they have witnesses get up on the seat, right? And they tell what they saw. They tell what they heard. Now, that doesn't mean the jury's going to believe them, but they told what they know. That's what we are. We're witnesses, right? So you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be able to quote half the Bible. You don't have to know all those hard questions. All you have to know is how you got saved. Do you know how you got saved? If you don't, maybe you're not. But if you know how you got saved, can't you share that with somebody? Even if you stumble over it, you can still tell them. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 54. I want you to see a missed opportunity. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not of what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You see the lost opportunity? 3 times he had an opportunity, didn't he? 3 times he had an opportunity to just say, "Yes, I follow Jesus." 3 times. Now, listen, I can understand Peter's lack of power. He's afraid, right? And the Holy Spirit has not yet been given. But what about the missed opportunities of 1 Corinthians 15:34, where the Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." You see, he's writing to Christians, isn't he? He's writing to Christians who were indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to these Christians, how is it that you don't have power? The Holy Spirit is in you, and you're sealed until the day of redemption. How is it that you're not telling people about Jesus? How is it that you don't witness? You don't go out and you don't share the gospel with people, anybody, anywhere? He said, shame on you. What's our excuse? We've got so many tools at our disposal. We've got soul winning days. We've got tracks, we've got CDs, we've got videos, we've got all kinds of things we can use to get the gospel out to people. But do we even care? Or what are we doing? What's our excuse? Whether for fear or lack of concern or worldly lifestyles, opportunity to tell others about Christ are lost, and to our shame and to the sinner's doom. And my friends, listen, Each of us, including myself, is guilty of missing opportunities. There have been opportunities I have missed to witness to people. And I should have, and I didn't. I can never get that opportunity back. All I can do is hope that somebody reaches that person that I had the opportunity to talk to. Peter wasn't looking for people, but people looked for him, didn't they? I'm not saying you have to grab everybody you pass on the street by the collar and sit them down and try to get them saved. But I'm telling you, there are opportunities. Sometimes we make opportunities by knocking on a door. Sometimes we make an opportunity by handing somebody a tract. Sometimes we make an opportunity by inviting somebody to church. Each of us are to win people. And when we win people, the people we have won to Christ will make up a crown, which we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the Apostle Paul says this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" He's saying to Thessalonians, when I get to heaven, there's a crown of rejoicing. And guess what? You make up the crown of rejoicing. Now, I don't know if the crown of rejoicing is like one crown and all the people you lead to Christ are the jewels in the crown, or if you get a crown for each person that you win to Christ. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever it is what it'll be. My part isn't to figure that out. My part is to do the witnessing. Yes. Amen. See? I want at least one. Amen. This is a crown every single Christian can earn. Amen. We ought to at least want one crown, or at least one jewel in a crown that we give to Jesus. Amen. This is called the soul winner's crown, or the crown of rejoicing. There's also the runner's crown. It's called the incorruptible crown. It's found in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And then there is the striver's crown. It's called the crown of masteries in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And then there's the finisher's crown, or the crown of righteousness of 2 Timothy 4, 8. And then there's the pastor's crown, or the crown of glory, found in 1 Peter 5, 4. And then there's the martyr's crown, or the crown of life, found in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. And so there is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 possible crowns. Now the last one, I'm not too excited about. But there's a lot of people have that crown. It's possible for someone to have all 6 crowns, isn't it? I'll be happy if I get 5. But you know what? I'm not in charge of that one. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4. We're almost done. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 4. And round about the throne, this is the throne of God, were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not night and day, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Here it is, and cast your crowns before the throne. saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. These 420 elders represent the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. They represent the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. And where are we at? We're seated around the throne. And what do we have on our heads? Crowns. Isn't that interesting? Why, maybe some of you have one, two, three, four, five, six. I don't know how many you have, but you can have one. And where do all the believers of the Old and New Testament have crowns? Where do they cast them? They cast them all at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
Because without Him, we could not earn any crowns. We're not deserving of any crowns. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to serve. We don't deserve to earn crowns. But we do deserve to throw them all at His feet. Why? Because they're all because of Him. Earning these crowns may not seem so important here, but receiving them there will be glory, and casting them at Jesus' feet will be even more glorious.
Amen.
Look at Revelation chapter 19. This is the last verse we're looking at. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many what? Crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And so now here we are, coming back with Jesus at his second coming. And what's he carrying on his head? Our crowns. What did we do with them? We cast them at his feet. What does he do with them? He takes them all and puts them on his head. I don't understand how that works, but oh my, I want mine to be there.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
I want to add to those crowns that he'll be having on his head when he comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the more crowns I can add, the happier I will be. I want one or more of those many crowns to be the ones that I cast at his foot. Don't you?
Amen.
We cannot do anything about the opportunities that we've lost, but we can recommit ourselves to see the opportunities that are yet to come and redeem them before they're also lost. Sinners will lament the last opportunity, the lost opportunity to be saved. If you don't get saved tonight and you die, you will regret this lost opportunity. Christians will lament the lost opportunity to serve and the lost opportunities to win souls. It should be our ardent desire and sincere practice to limit the opportunities lost and redeem the time. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you're a born-again Christian, are you serving? Are you serving Jesus? Okay, how are you serving Jesus? Where are you serving Jesus? How often do you serve Him? And with what attitude? Are you witnessing for Christ? When? Where? How? Only, there's a saying that says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What and how much of eternal value are you sending ahead to be cast at the feet of the beautiful Lord Jesus, who loved you and died for you and rose again so that you could be forgiven and have eternal life and pleasures forevermore? Let's be crown earners, so that we can be crown casters and He can be the crown wearer. And maybe you're watching or listening or here tonight. What have you done with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Have you ignored Him? Have you made flimsy excuses not to believe on Him? Or are you trusting in religion or maybe your own works to get you into heaven? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Acts 16:32 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This could be your last opportunity to be saved. Don't miss it, or you will eternally regret it. Is there anyone in this room that needs to trust Christ as their Savior before it's eternally too late? You just lift your hand up and say, I'm here. I've never been saved. I know I need to be saved, and I want to get saved right now. Anybody like that here? Anybody watching or listening, now is the time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God that challenges us. Father, help us to be challenged in our hearts and help our lives to be fruitful and rewardable so that we can cast crowns at Jesus' feet and He can wear them on His head. What a privilege, what an opportunity for us. Help us, Lord, if we've missed opportunities, help us to redeem the ones in front of us. Guide us and direct us in the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 223. If the Lord spoke into your heart, maybe you'd just like to come and say, Lord, I feel bad. I've missed opportunities. But Lord, I want to recognize and I want to redeem the time that's ahead of me. Whatever your need, you come. If you'd just like to come and praise Him for being the one who loves you and saved you, maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, you know, I need to keep that in front of me, Lord, so that you can be my motivation. Whatever it is, you come. We're going to sing number 223. If you need to be saved, have questions about it, you come and see me. We'll help you, all right? On the first.